There. I know I've asked this before, but I'm going to ask again. Any resolution makers here? Any? Okay, we have a few. Okay. Most of us would say we don't make resolutions, right? Okay. But we did kick off this year encouraging each of us to kind of establish some healthy rhythms. Well, as we get, you know, we're mid-January now, we're getting closer to February, and you know, all the studies say that once you get to February, like, 90% of the resolutions are done. Like you've passed on and you or moved on and forgotten about them and you've said, oh, forget that. But here's the question, I want some feedback. If you're watching online, go ahead and use the chat window, interact there. But here's the question I want to begin with today is just when we make a change or when we try to make a change in our habits or a change in our way of life, what is it that keeps us from being able to truly follow through? What is it? What's the barriers that we face? Okay, it's going to be a long sermon if you guys don't answer me.
Lazy.
Lazy, okay. Hey, that's a okay, you can speak on behalf of a friend, too, if you need to.
Yeah, that wasn't me.
That wasn't you, Garrett. That was somebody, a friend that he has. Lazy, that's a great answer. What else? What else keeps us from following through with these things? We're setting our ways, okay. Oh, lack of accountability. Oh, we don't like that word, do we? Accountability. Okay, so lack of accountability. What else?
Coward.
What'd you say?
Coward.
Coward. So we're just afraid to make the changes. Wow, yeah. Anything else?
Too hard.
It's too hard. Yes. One or two more?
Perfection.
Perfection. So you think if I can't do it all the way, I'm not even going to try at all. Okay? One more. Come on.
Unrealistic expectations.
Okay, look at that. You guys did good. I made a list myself, and I thought I would hit most of the ones. I know it's small, but there were a lot that I came up with. We try to tackle too much at one time, and we think we can't do that. It is hard to change. We said that one. Busyness or distraction. Anybody else get easily distracted? I know I do, yes. No support or accountability, there we go. Lack of immediate results. Isn't this the worst when you're trying to change your diet and you think, I ate greens at least one meal, why didn't I drop 15 pounds? You ought to. If God was fair and just, he would allow eating greens one meal to lose 15 pounds. That would just be how it is. But we don't see immediate results, and therefore we go, well, what's the point? And we know that sometimes these things take a long time. It's no fun. Eating greens is not fun when compared to eating things like ice cream and chocolate cake. So it's no fun. We beat up on ourselves when we fail. We go in half-hearted and then we wonder if it's worth it. All things I think we've rallied around or talked about this morning. There's so much that can come into our way to keep us from making the changes that we know. It can be difficult. But we also have to acknowledge, and maybe this is you, that maybe you listened to that sermon at the first of the year about making some healthy rhythm changes in your life, and you're sitting right here, and things are going well. And things are going, and maybe this has happened to you before, not just this year, but things are going well, you're making the changes, you get into that nice rhythm, and you're doing good, and then all of a sudden, wham, something happens. You don't know what. You didn't have a big moral failure, a big sin that popped up in your life. You're just going through normal life, and something just hits you right in the face. Now, if you've been around Ashworth anytime, you know about my love for running is non-existent because I hate running. Why would you run if you're not being chased is my philosophy. But in running, I hear from Pastor Ryan, who loves to run, especially long distance, there's this phenomenon called hitting the wall. Any of our runners ever hit the wall before? Yeah? Maddie B., you like to do marathons and half marathons. You ever hit the wall before? Yeah. What is hitting the wall? It's this thing that happens to you that it's an awful experience if you read runners that have gone through this. It's basically they say your legs start to feel like concrete. Your mind starts telling you that you can't do it. Your body physically begins to break down. In fact, as I was researching this, I came across this news story that I wanted to share with you this morning.
Now look at this difference. Athletes who don't cheat can win lasting glory. And boy, did we see an astounding performance yesterday at the marathon in Austin, Texas. Here's Manuel Bajorquez.
Almost done.
Kenyan runner Yvonne Nigetich had been in the lead for nearly 26 miles. The finish line was within sight when this happened.
Stop, baby, come on!
Overcome by exhaustion, Nagetich fell onto her hands and knees, but kept going.
Oh my goodness, look at what's going on here in the women's race. She led for the entire day. Only in the closing miles, her body let her down.
Race director John Conley was watching.
I've seen athletes wobble and fall. I've seen athletes crawl across the finish line. But that story of her going 26 miles and then crawling the last 450 feet or so, never seen anything like it.
When the medical team rushed to help and offered a wheelchair, she refused.
She's taking no for an answer. Keep on going, young lady.
Nagetich had still managed to come in third. Conley greeted her after the race.
You ran the bravest race and crawled the bravest crawl I have ever seen in my life.
Crawling the last 50 meters to the finish line.
Nagetich couldn't recall those final moments.
For the last 2 kilometers, I don't remember.
She did it! She made it!
Running always, you have to keep going, going.
Yvonne Nagetich!
Conley bumped up her cash prize. He says it was the least he could do.
I've never heard our crowds that loud cheering for an athlete like that.
It's like she won the race.
She is the defining moment of that weekend for us.
You are one tough young lady.
An image of defeat turned into triumph. Manuel Bojorquez, CBS News, Austin.
That's why I don't run. That and 1,000 other. But doesn't that look awful? But here you've got this, and she still came in third, crawling. That's phenomenal. What determination that she was not going to be deterred from finishing that race. What I love about that story and why I showed it to you this morning is because there is a spiritual side to this. That often when we are following Jesus, that happens to us. We feel like things are going well. We come to church and we're worshiping and we love it and we lift our hands and we're singing loudly and we're reading our Bible and it's like the words are just jumping off the page at us. And we pray and it's just like, whoo, the Spirit is in the room. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get to that 26th mile and everything changes. Nothing is the way it was before. See, what we're talking about is hitting the wall spiritually. Hitting the wall spiritually. And I'm not talking about the small things that might happen to us. You know, you go to Target and you can't find a parking spot. You know, there's slow traffic on the interstate. Your kids kept you up one night. You know, not the small things. These are the big things. Like I said, things are going well and we're everything is like we want it. And then all of a sudden, God feels silent. Now, let me, you don't raise your hands here, but has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been to a place spiritually where you've prayed and you felt God was not there? I have. Been to that moment where you can come to church and I get paid to come to church and I didn't want to be here. I couldn't tell if God was here or not. I read my Bible, tried to, out of duty, because I thought that's what good pastors do, right? Only to just read it and go, okay. That's what we're talking about. It's when God feels silent, the doubts begin to creep in. You're just tired. You're spiritually dry. And you have the thoughts of just throwing in the towel and walking away from Jesus completely. In the 16th century, there was this guy named St. John of the Cross, and he wrote about it, and if you may have heard this expression before, called the dark night of the soul. He described it as not simply suffering, but suffering in what feels like the silence of God. And it's frightening, and it's unpredictable, and what's even worse about it is we don't know how long we're going to be there, because as Americans, we're so used to instant gratification that we think, oh, well, if my prayer didn't work today, it'll be better tomorrow. But what happens when tomorrow becomes another tomorrow and that lasts a month? Or for some, that it lasts a year. And maybe even for some, it lasts 10 years. Do you know that after she died, Mother Teresa, some correspondence that she had with a spiritual director in her life, they released it. I'm not really sure that they should have, but it was her most honest thoughts where she basically said the last part of her life, basically from the moment she heard God say, go to India, to Calcutta, was the last time she heard God speak. And it was decades that she lived without hearing the voice of God. Let me just ask you, you feel like your faith hangs in the balance in this moment. Does that describe you? Does it describe you today? Maybe not today, but has it described you at some point in your faith journey? Well, the good news is that you're not alone, is that this does happen to people who are trying to follow Jesus. And as we talk about restoring the foundations, as we've talked about, you know, being authentic and real and getting back to those healthy rhythms, we have to understand that the journey of following Jesus is never point A to point B, straight line. If that is your experience, I need to talk to you because I want to write a book about you because evidently something's there. Because what we find described in Scripture, in the Bible, in the stories that we have, nobody has an A to B experience. Everybody's experience is ups and downs and steps backwards and some forward and around. And it's these twists and these turns. It's never rainbows and unicorns all the time, right? You know, in fact, as we start restoring things, there's going to be these challenges. We're going to experience the dark night. Because just like that wall happens to the marathon runner, if you're not just floating in your spiritual experience, if you're really striving, if you're working to please Jesus and look like him in how you live, you're going to hit that wall. So what do we do about this? What do we do? Well, the first thing I want you to know is the wall is where the real work is done. The wall is where the real work is done. We never truly, fully grow if we never have a struggle. I know we don't want to hear that. And that is a terrible sales pitch to say, no, come on, follow Jesus. It's going to get harder. But it's the real sales pitch. Because the wall is where the real work is done. And it's through the wall that we can deepen our understanding and our relationship with God through Jesus. As I said, do you know that the Bible is full of stories of people who have their own wall experiences? I mean, just take Abraham, for example, chosen by God, promised a son, waited 25 years for the fulfillment of that promise. And then even then, it was challenges beyond that. He had another son, and he had to let that son go, and then he had to put Isaac on the altar at some point. Just again, 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 a wall, a wall, a wall. King David, especially before he was king, he'd been anointed, he'd been chosen, he knew what was going to happen in his life, but King Saul, who had been rejected as the king, wasn't so willing to give up his position of authority, his position of power. So just like those in power often do, Saul's trying to hold on to it and eliminate the threat that's coming in. And what does David do? He has to run. Run for his life. Because if he sits still, if he says, oh, God's got this, he's dead. So we find that for years, over 10 years, David, the promised king, the one who had experienced the words of the prophet and the anointing oil on his head, finds himself at various times running, living in foreign lands, and hiding in caves. In fact, we see one of these experiences, multiple of these experiences in the Psalms, but Psalm 57 is one of these, where he's hiding in a cave from Saul, trying to stay alive. And look at what he's thinking and feeling as he writes these things. Psalm 57 says this, it says, have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me. When you hit the wall, doesn't that express how you feel in that moment? Oh, God, have mercy on me. I just want anything. I want any little glimmer of hope that something can change, that I'm not going to be stuck here forever. And then he says, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp as swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet, I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they've fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. See, David prays like I pray sometimes. See how he prayed? Oh, God, help me. Oh, but God, you're good. Oh, but God, everything's crashing down around me. But God, I worship you. And notice what he does as he sits in this cave against this wall, wondering, when is this ever going to let up? When is he going to experience the fullness of what God has promised him? Well, it's easy for us to look at this and break it down, because first we see that he just prays. Have mercy on me, O God. That's his heart's cry. He just lifts that up. God, I can't do this. I'm on my own. Please have mercy on me. I need you here in this moment. Even when life was at its darkest, when David didn't know what to do, he knew that he needed to turn to God in prayer. And as Ryan taught last week, and he talked about just that being honest to God, he is. He's honest about what's going on, his desires, his needs. And he asked God for protection, believing that even as he's on the run and may continue to be, that God is the one that will still hear him. He begins by praying. And then the second thing David does is he reminds himself of who God is, and really kind of reminds God as well. You are the Most High. You are my God. You are the one who protects. You're the one who shelters. You're loving. You're faithful. And even in that moment, if these are not the emotions that David himself is feeling, he knows that. He reminds himself because he has experienced that of God before. So he reminds himself, God, okay, I don't feel it right now, but I'm going to remind myself of how I've experienced you before. Your goodness, your lovingness, your faithfulness, your kindness, all those things. And then the last thing he does is, I said, he worships. Be exalted, O God. I will praise you. This to me is probably the most difficult thing to do, because you feel fake. You feel fake. You feel like you're a phony sitting there and singing these words, waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, and you're going, as Amy shared, sometimes you don't feel that way. Not in my life. But he does worship. He finds himself. He uses those reminders to find a way to worship, to express in his heart as it is in his mind. Now, looking at this, it would be a very 21st century pastoral thing to do, to say, so if you have hit the wall, these are the three steps to get through it. All you need to do is pray. Just pray. All you need to do is remember who God is and then worship, and you'll get through that wall. Anybody believe me on this one? No. No. Yes, it would be easy going three steps. Doesn't that sound nice and tidy? The other thing we as Christians love to do is, if we hear about somebody who's hit the wall, that's when we pull out our fortune cookies, don't we? We start cracking those fortune cookies with those Christian cliches that we think are going to make you feel better. Oh, just remember, God works all things for the good. If you have hit the wall before and somebody says that to you, don't you want to punch them? I mean, I'm just being very honest right here. Just in the throat, just boom, shut up, get out of my face. We revert to these trite answers to these very real and serious things that are happening in people's lives, and they're very not helpful at all. They're not helpful, and cliche answers from good, well-meaning Christians just aren't going to cut it. Because we all know that life is never a three-step program. Life is never this nice and tidy ever. And where the church in the 21st century has hurt ourselves more than help ourselves is wanting easy answers to very complex situations. Not a three-step process. It's not there. It doesn't help. And also what doesn't help is assuming that if you have hit the wall, just hold on, it'll be better tomorrow. For some people, it's not. For some people, the wall is there for a long, long time. And our triteness and our dismissiveness will not help. Because this is just not how the Christian life works. As I said in the message a couple of weeks ago, our goal is to connect with God. And sometimes connecting with God means slowing down enough to walk at the pace of God, the speed of God, which is often, always much slower than we want it to be. I was reading this week, and one author put it this way. They said, modern churches with linear models of spiritual growth and large-scale models for devotional life rarely speak of or help people that have hit the wall or with the dark night. We are uncomfortable with it because we want to do something, because we sell formulas and steps and programs, and the dark night of the soul is not our program. The dark night is for souls that learn to wait. Wow. We want it systematized, and God doesn't usually do that. There's another book out there called The Critical Journey, Stages in the Life of Faith, and they talk about hitting the wall. They talk about what happens when we come up to this wall, and they talk about how we have many different approaches, usually depending on your personality and how you interact with the wall. So if you're a very confident individual, your reaction is to say, you know what, I'm going to keep working hard because I'm going to crawl over it. The only problem is you never find the top of the wall when your confidence is what you think is going to get you through it. For some people who struggle with self-image and thinking too low of themselves, what they think is, you know what, I'll just continue to beat myself up. I'll continue to think less of myself because if I dig that hole deep enough, I'll be able to slide under the wall, only to find that you can never get under the foundations of this wall that is before you. Some people just kind of think they can dance their way around it, only to find that you can't get there. And some just assume that if you ignore it, it'll go away. And that's not the answer either. None of these are ways. We can't substitute our way around it. We can't do any of these things. And some people in their Christian faith will get to the wall and they'll stop and they'll give up, never trying to push their way through it. They'll just get there and they'll be like, okay, I'll just stop. But it's essential that if we're going to mature in Christ, we've got to figure out how to push through, how to get through the wall. We can't ignore it. We can't act like it's not there. And here's one of the important things I think you need to understand is that the wall doesn't happen to everybody. It happens to those who want and pursue a deeper, fuller faith in God. And what's so paradoxical about this is you would think, I have a desire to know God better, and God would just go, awesome, here's the clear path, come on in. And yet for some reason, he knows that for us to fully experience him the best way, it's for us to encounter these walls along the journey, to push through, to get through. Because just like we would never want to see a child intentionally stunted in their growth, we can't accept that the wall is so difficult that we won't go through it. We have to. So how do we get through the wall? What do we do to get through the wall? Well, I told you there's no three steps, but I will say what David did in his wall moment is helpful. Pray, remember, worship. Great. Bring those in, but don't expect it to be a three-step process that gets you through it. Here are some other things you may have to do, and you need to pick and choose, and you figure out what works and what helps you. The number one, though, is you just wait. Does that mean you just stop everything? Absolutely not. But it means you begin to really stop. Okay, what do I need to let go in my life so that God has my attention and I can hear what he's trying to say? We need more waiting moments in our lives without just continuing activity. We have to let go of power and control. Very, very hard for me. I was reading something about my personality recently, and it said, you don't have to be in control. You just don't want anybody to ever tell you what to do. Pretty accurate. That even translates to my relationship with God. But in these moments when I feel like I have hit the wall, I have to learn to let go. I can't retreat. Don't turn around. Create the space to listen for the voice of God. Hold on. Hold on. That is so important. And then the last one is ask for help. Now, I realize that many of us don't like to do that. It's Pastor Ryan's message from last week. That realness that we need in faith is so difficult because we feel like such a failure to say to somebody, my prayer life is non-existent. I feel like God has left me. You find yourself thinking, I wonder how they're going to judge me if I open up and become that honest to them. And what you'll find is that you were never alone the whole time. That there are people that are on this same journey that have experienced pretty close the same thing. Maybe not in the same way, but they know what it's like to be in that moment. I know what it's like to be in that moment for over a month. To pray, to sing, to worship, to read the Bible, to teach youth ministry, week in and week out, and every step along the way, not know that God is there. It happens. We've got to move beyond our pride and our arrogance and step out and be willing to ask for help. Remember, the reason we are experiencing this is because there is something better, deeper, and greater on the other side of that wall. There's an author by the name of Richard Foster. He does a lot in spiritual formation. And he writes this. He says, when God lovingly draws us into a dark night of the soul, there is often a temptation to seek release from it and to blame everyone and everything for our inner dullness. The preacher is such a bore. Nobody would ever say that here. The hymn singing is too weak. The worship service is so dull. We may begin to look around for another church or a new experience to give us, quote, spiritual goosebumps. This is a serious mistake, he says. Recognize the dark night for what it is. Be grateful that God is lovingly drawing you away from every distraction so that you can see him clearly. Rather than chafing and fighting, become still and wait. How long is this going to last? Who knows? We don't know. Just like the rhythms that you institute and put in your life will be different from others, so is your experience from the wall. How you experience it, how long you experience it, we don't know. Because and what's so crazy about this is if you've ever gone through this dark night period, you also know that sometimes you can come out, and it takes a while for you to even realize you've even come out. So, as I wrap this up, just a few thoughts to leave with you. The wall is essential. Okay? The wall is essential. Spiritual growth will not occur without it. It doesn't mean we need to pursue it. If you're pursuing Jesus, it will happen. It happens to many of us. Sometimes when we experience this, our immediate reaction will be, I'm being punished for something. That is not what we're talking about. Yeah, you may spend some time in reflection and repentance and whatever, but ultimately, you hitting the wall is not because God is punishing you for something you've done. We can't move in that direction. As I said earlier, don't expect a clear path out. There's not a three-step program to get you through it. And this may not be a one-and-done thing. As I said, Abraham, David, others in the Bible experienced walls many times. And remember this, God has not forgotten you. Maybe this morning, whether you're watching online or you're in the room, you feel right now that God has forgotten you. I'm telling you today, God has not forgotten you. You are not alone, even if you feel like you're alone. Reach out. Find strength in the help of others. Jesus understands what you're going through because he, as our Savior, in the garden, felt his own dark night when he cried out, let this cup pass from me. And as he hung on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want to just close with this. As I put this message together, my thoughts immediately came to Ashworth. Do you know one of the things I love about this church is that for some reason, this has become a place of healing for people who have hit the wall. People who've hit the wall for a month or a year or 10 years can come in and they can find hope and they can find healing and they can find love here. The providence of God has brought them here to be a place for them to find God and experience him again. And when I say Ashworth, I'm not talking about this worship service. I'm not talking about a program or a ministry. What I'm talking about is you, the people of this church, who open your arms and are real enough to say, we will love you no matter where you are, no matter what you've experienced in your journey. So are you at the wall today? Or you feel like you're hitting up against it and you don't know what to do? Are you thinking about giving up? Don't give up. Keep going. Persevere. Endure. And I just want to close with this word from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the church at Corinth. When he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us, this treasure of Jesus Christ. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Let's pray. Father,